Our lesson this morning is number 8 in the series on raising children, and we want to consider another characteristic that is essential in the Christian home, and this is the characteristic of obedience. We discussed previously the importance of having in the home order and love. It's necessary to have both of those in order to have a home that is a good place to raise children. It's necessary also to have a home in which there is obedience. So we want to talk a little bit about obedience this morning and get a clear picture from the Scriptures just what obedience is. So let's consider first the meaning of obedience. What do we mean by obedience? It seems like a very simple concept, and yet we want to understand accurately and clearly what the Bible means when it speaks of obedience. There are several words that are used in the Scripture, and they are translated obedience. But the word that is most commonly used in the New Testament is a word that means to hear. It's hupakuo, and it means simply to listen or to hear, and so it's translated obey. An example of this word is in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. You might want to turn to that reference. Hebrews 5:9 says, "And having been made perfect," well, let's look at verse 8 for the connection. It says, "Though he was a son, he learned," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." He became the source of his salvation to those who obey him. And the sense really is to those who listen to him, to those who hear him. And of course, there would be no salvation apart from hearing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. There's another verse there about Abraham, who is known as the faithful and obedient man. And we read there, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." The word obey there is the word again to hear, to listen. And so first of all, we are to listen to God. We are to listen to the authority that He has given to us. Now this is true not only in the New Testament, but it is true also in the Old Testament. One of the Hebrew words that is used most often to render the concept of obey is the word to hear or to hearken. And an example of that, turn to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. Genesis 22 and verse 18, we read, "And in your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." The Hebrew word that is used there is the word shamai, which means to hear or to hearken. And in fact, that word is the word from which we get the name Samuel. Samuel was given his name because The Lord hearkened to the request of his mother Hannah when she prayed for a child. And so when Samuel was born, she named him Samuel, which means literally, God has heard. Now the word obey, even in English, has that concept that we hear and that therefore we hearken and we follow. Because the word obey in English is composed of two words. The first two letters, O-B, mean near. And the last syllable of the word, E-Y, comes from the word audio, the Latin word audio. And so it means literally to hear near, to hear near, that is to hear well. And so obedience is hearing. Now, this is illustrated not only in the words themselves that are used in Scripture, but it's illustrated also in the scriptural accounts that have come down to us that are famous because they picture obedience or disobedience. Take, for instance, the the first disobedience that's recorded in the Bible, Eve in the garden, and eating the forbidden fruit. Well, what was the disobedience of Eve? Well, she listened to the wrong voice. She listened to the serpent, and because she listened to the serpent, then she was disobedient. And then Adam listened to Eve. And when the Lord speaks to Adam about his disobedience, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife." Turn to Genesis 3:17. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, because you have listened to the voice of your wife.'" Now, I suppose that's some scriptural authority for us men not to listen sometimes to the voices of our wives. Sometimes we need to listen. We should be listening to our wives. But if your wife tells you, men, if she tells you, "You don't listen to me enough, you don't hear what I say to you," then we have some scriptural justification for not always listening. Adam listened to his wife when he shouldn't have. He should have been listening to the Lord. So we conclude then from what the words mean in Scripture, also from the scriptural accounts of disobedience, that disobedience, first of all, means not hearing. Now, that's an important concept for us to remember in our homes, and we certainly see that illustrated in the case of our children, because we tell our children to do something, and they just pretend like they don't hear. And sometimes when they don't hear, we speak a little louder so that they will hear and they will be obedient. And then they still don't hear. And then pretty soon we're shouting at them to get them to hear because we want them to obey. And so obedience is hearing. Now, obedience is not only hearing. It involves another mental activity as well as hearing. And that also is involved in the words of Scripture that are translated to obey. An illustration of a passage of Scripture that will illustrate this is in Numbers chapter 20. You know, one of the most obedient persons in Scripture in the Old Testament was Moses. But there is no one in the Scripture who is perfect in obedience other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's remarkable concerning Moses that though he was obedient most of his life, yet in his life there was one great disobedience for which the Lord punished Moses. He allowed all of the children of Israel to go into the land that Moses was trying, came out of Egypt, and Moses was leading them to this land. But Moses himself was not allowed to go in. He died before they entered into the land. And the reason for that was that Moses was disobedient to the Lord in what would seem to us perhaps a very simple thing. And yet, because of that disobedience, he was not able to enter. Now, and this is told to us in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12. The preceding part of the chapter recounts the failure of Moses and the dealing of the Lord with him. But in verse 12 here, we have it summarized very quickly. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" Now, isn't it interesting there that the Lord says to Moses, "Because you have not believed me"? We would think that Moses, of all people who had walked so closely to the Lord and had seen such marvelous things from the Lord and such miraculous things, would not be guilty of unbelief. And yet here it is, and that was the very reason why Moses was disobedient. The Lord told Moses, "The people are thirsty and they need water, and I want you to go up to this rock and speak to the rock, and out of that rock there will be water come out of the rock." Well, Moses was very impatient. And instead of doing exactly what the Lord told him to do, he vented his impatience and his anger upon the people. He spoke angrily to them, and he said, "Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to get water out of that rock for you?" And he took the rod that was in his hand, and he struck the rock in his anger. And because he did that, the Lord said, "You did not believe me, and you did not treat me as holy as in the sight of the sons of Israel, and therefore you're not going to go into the land." Well, that was disobedience. And many times in Scripture, that is the real root of disobedience, is that it's unbelief. And in fact, I think that that is the most common cause of disobedience to the Lord. I'm sure it's a very common cause of disobedience as far as we're concerned in our own lives too. Why is it that we fail to be obedient to the Lord and we don't do as the Lord has told us to do? Well, isn't it oftentimes, and isn't it in fact true most of the time, that the reason we don't really believe, obey the Lord is because we don't believe Him? We don't really believe that the consequences that the Lord has told us will follow from certain actions will really follow. And because we don't believe it, then we don't do as we should and we are not obedient. Now, that concept of obedience is embodied in the language of the New Testament. There is another word that is translated oftentimes obedience, and it has this concept of believing, because the word means literally to be persuaded, to persuade or to win over. And an example of this is found in Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. "But to those who are selfishly ambitious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress," so on. The word that is used there is this word to be persuaded. Those who are not persuaded, but who are selfishly ambitious and are not persuaded of the truth, but are persuaded of unrighteousness, wrath and indignation will be the result. There are other instances of this word being used also, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to recall, turn to these, but I'll just give you the references of some other verses where this word is used. Galatians 5:7, Hebrews 13:17, and James 3:3. The important thing I think we see here is, again, that obedience is a mental activity, and that it involves, first of all, the mind. Now, if we have thought of obedience as just the concept of outwardly conforming or being physically conformed to a certain concept or doing something, then we haven't really apprehended what is the scriptural concept of obedience. It does involve the mind, first of all. It involves the mind in, first of all, in hearing and then in believing the thing that is said. There is a wonderful illustration, I think, of this in the Old Testament that shows us very graphically how disobedience can develop in the heart of an unbeliever. And I'd like for us to turn to that. It's in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13 tells us the story of a man of God who was a prophet. And we're not even told this man's name. His name is never mentioned. He's just called a prophet. But he has gone down and he has gotten a famous name for himself. He has called in Scripture the disobedient prophet. Let's look at the chapter and see what it says about him. "Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, Behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places, who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign the same day. saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out." Now it came about when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Seize him." But his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, "Please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came.'" Now, I'm emphasizing those words because, see, this was what he was told specifically to do. This was a command that was given to him to guide him in coming to this place. "So he went by another way and did not return by the way that which he came to Bethel." So now, this man had given his message. He was a prophet. He'd gone up there and given his message, and he had turned down the king's advances and said, "I'm not going to eat anything. I'm not going to drink anything. I'm not going to go home with you. No matter if you give me half of your house, I'm not going to go, because the Lord told me not to do it." But now someone else approaches him. The verses that follow tell us that there's an old prophet that lived in this place. And we're not told his name either. We're just told that he was an old prophet and he had some sons. And he heard about this prophet coming up there and prophesying over the altar and the encounter with the king and all. And when he heard about it, he sent his sons after this prophet that had given the message. He said, "Now, you go after him. You saddle up the donkey for me and let me go, and I'll go bring him back." So he goes and overtakes the prophet. In verse 15, it says, "Then he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.' And he said, 'I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by the way which you came.' And he said, 'I am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it came about, as they were sitting down at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers.' And it came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the body." Well, you see here an instance of direct disobedience by a man of God and a very severe punishment that is meted out on him by the Lord. The thing that really amazes us, though, as we read this passage, is how a man could become that disobedient. After having first told the king, "No, the Lord commanded me, I'm not going to your house, even if you give me half of it, I won't go." And then, yet when he's approached by someone else, he goes back and does the very thing he was forbidden to do, and he becomes disobedient to the Lord. And in fact, in verse 21, where he's there with the old prophet, And he tells him what's going to happen to him. He says, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord. That word there, disobeyed, is literally, you have rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. Well, how did it happen that he became disobedient? I think there is a clue in the man's words themselves. The first time the king approached him and invited him to come to his house, he says in verse 9, it was commanded me by the word of the Lord. And that's a good translation. It's literally, the Lord commanded me exactly what to do, and he told me not to stay here, not to eat anything, or not to drink anything. But when the prophet approaches him later and invites him to come back, he says it a little bit different way. In verse 17, now if you're reading the New American Standard, it's not immediately evident to you, but it is a different phrasing, it is a different translation. He says, for a command came to me by the word of the Lord. And literally in the Hebrew, and this is the way it's translated in the Authorized Version, it's this way. He said, a word came to me by the word of the Lord. He doesn't say command anymore. He says, a word came to me by the word of the Lord. So you see, he's weakened a little bit the word of the Lord. He has weakened it from a command, just saying, a word came to me. And instead of saying, I will not go, as he said in verse 8, he says, I cannot return. I'm not able to go with you. And it seems to me that's a clue to how disobedience often comes in our lives. We begin to weaken the Word of God. A very definite command is given to us, perhaps, or we understand from Scripture a very definite prohibition against something, or perhaps the Lord deals with our conscience and we're aware of the fact that we should not do something, and then we begin to temporize with it and we begin to weaken it, and before we know it, we have become disobedient to the Word of God. Now, I think that is something that we need, that we can use in dealing with our children. When we tell them something that they're supposed to do, and we tell them, you're supposed to be obedient to this, and this is exactly what I want you to do, watch them very carefully as to what they say when they tell about that command or when they talk about it later on. If they repeat it exactly the way you told it, then you know they've heard it, that they've got the message. And that's the first requirement of obedience. But if they change the translation just a little bit, or begin to change it a little bit, then watch out, because that is a clue to you, that is an indication to you right there that they haven't heard you accurately and exactly. And right then is the moment you should step in and say, now that's not what I told you. I didn't tell you that. I told you this. And then correct it right there in order to prevent disobedience from developing. Now it works the other way too. They will not only twist what you said to make it mean less than what you said, but they will twist it to make it mean more than what you said. And an example of this in Scripture is when Eve was in the garden. You remember Eve, when Satan approached her and the serpent, and said, serpent said, has God said that you shouldn't eat all the trees, the fruit of the trees in this garden? And Eve replied to him and she said, the Lord said that we shouldn't eat of, he told us that we could eat all the trees of the garden except for this one, and he said we shouldn't even touch it. Now the Lord didn't say that. The Lord never said that they were not to touch it, but the Lord said they were not to eat of it. But Eve added to the command, we're not to touch it. Now that's a clue, you see, to human nature. And that's a clue to how we will temporize with the Word of God, and that this will sometimes lead us into disobedience. And your children will do exactly that. You tell them to do something, or you tell them not to do something, and you watch carefully what they say, and they will say, and then they will add to it. We're not even to touch it. We're not even to do this. And that's not what you said at all. They've added something to it to make it appear as though you were hard and unreasonable, and that therefore that the command is not a reasonable thing for them to obey. And have you noticed that sometimes they'll say to you, oh, you never let me do this. You never let me do this thing. And that's completely untrue, but it's their way of exaggerating and distorting what you have commanded them to do so that they can make you appear unreasonable and hard. And watch out when that happens, because it will lead to disobedience. But when it happens, don't respond in anger and fury. Respond calmly and say, now that's not what I told you. I told you this, and make the correction very carefully. Make them repeat it. And then when they say, you never let me do such and so, remind them that just yesterday or this morning, you did let them do such and so, and that they're not being consistent, and that they are on their way to disobedience because they're not hearing exactly what you said. That's important. Now then, let's talk a little bit about the importance of obedience. Is it really important that we should be obedient? And why is it important? Obedience in the home is very important, first of all, because obedience is really to God. If we are obedient, we're obedient to God. If we're disobedient, we're disobedient to God. The Scripture says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we need to emphasize to our children that in being obedient to us as their parents, they are obedient not just to a human being, but they are rendering obedience also to the Lord. And likewise, when they are disobedient to their parents, they are disobedient not just to the parent, but they are disobedient to the Lord. And there are ample illustrations of this in the Scripture. Some of them, I think, are very profitable sometimes for you to point out to your children. And of course, one of them that's very well known is the case of Samuel. Samuel was one who, in his life, was a very model person because of his obedience to the Lord. And Samuel had a great ministry to his country, but sometimes he had to reprove and to rebuke the people of Israel for their disobedience. And so it's a very sad and ironic thing that in Samuel's own home he had sons who were very disobedient, and the Lord had to punish Samuel for that reason. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We will not have time to read the entire story. I would urge you to read this story and to become familiar with it, because there's a great deal of teaching in it that would be very profitable for in the concepts of raising children. But in 1 Samuel 15, verse 26, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. This is an instance where Samuel is having to give a rebuke to King Saul because of Saul's disobedience. And Samuel had told Saul, now you go down there and you wait for me, and when I come, we'll offer a sacrifice to the Lord, but you wait until I get there. And Saul decided that Samuel wasn't going to come. He was late getting there, and so Saul decided he would just go ahead on his own. But when Samuel got there, Samuel said to him, you have rejected the word of the Lord by being disobedient. He points out to him that his disobedience is not just disobedience to Samuel, but it is a disobedience to the word of the Lord. Now, this is an instance, you see, where Samuel himself is having to point out to the king, even, that he's disobedient and has rejected the Lord. But yet Samuel, in his own life, was disobedient in not disciplining his own sons. And the Lord had to deal with Samuel almost in the very same way, in a very direct way, told Samuel, because you have not disciplined your sons and required obedience from them, I'm going to have to punish you. Now, we can see from Scripture in several instances that God punishes disobedience. And these are excellent lessons to teach our children, and we should begin teaching them these lessons very early. Go over these Scripture stories about how God punishes disobedience. God punished Adam in the garden. Why? Because he didn't listen, because he didn't obey the word of the Lord. God punished Moses and Aaron. Didn't let them go into the land of Israel. Why? Because they were disobedient and they didn't do what the Lord told them. God punished Saul, even though he was a king of Israel. Why? Because he was disobedient. And then God punished even his own prophet, this man of God that we read about in 1 Kings 13. Why? Because he wasn't strictly obedient to the word of the Lord. Then teach them also that God rewards obedience. God rewarded Abraham in a very significant and a very great way. And God told Abraham, I'm going to bless all the people of the world through you. And your descendants are going to be a blessing to the whole world. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Genesis 22, verses 14 to 18. And then as you read to them in the New Testament, you read the Gospel of John, you see this again and again through the Gospel of John. Lessons about obedience. John chapter 2, they run out of wine at the feast, and they bring the story. Mary brings the story to Jesus, and she tells him that they've run out of wine. And then she tells the servants, whatever he tells you, do it. Well, that's obedience, you see. The story of the royal official whose son is very ill, and he wants his son to be healed. But he tells the Lord in John chapter 4, you don't need to come down to my house, but just speak the word. Because I have servants that are obedient to me, and I tell them to go, and they go, and I tell them to do this, and they do it. And if you just say the word, my son will be healed. That's a great lesson, you see, on obedience. And the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9, the Lord told him to go put the clay to wash his eyes, and he would be clean, and he would be able to see. And he did it, and he was able to see. And then, of course, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, perfectly obedient to the will of the Father, obedient even to the death of the cross, the supreme example of obedience in the New Testament. Now, perhaps some of you are wondering about this concept of obedience, and because we've emphasized it rather strongly, and we've emphasized that obedience is important and that it's really to the Lord. And we know, of course, from the teaching of Scripture that we live in the age of grace. We're not under the Ten Commandments, so we're not talking about being obedient to the Lord in order to earn our salvation. But really, when we think about our life under grace and the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we might have questions about this concept of obedience. And I think people do sometimes tend to get confused about this because they see the great liberty that we have in the New Testament under the dispensation of grace and under the new concept that has come in with the Lord Jesus Christ. and they see that we're not under the law, well, then what really, what place does obedience have today? Well, remember this, that Ephesians 6:1, where Paul writes to the children and says, "Children, be obedient to your parents, for this is right in the Lord." That is the Apostle Paul writing, the Apostle of Grace, and it's a part of the New Testament. So obedience is not a concept that goes out with the Old Testament. It's not a concept that is a part of the law or the legal dispensation. And that's true also of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 15, the Lord says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." The Lord definitely teaches obedience. And let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Now you see, in this verse you have a very definite teaching of the Lord about obedience and hearing his commandments. And notice the link between in this verse between obedience and love. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So obedience is linked with love of the Lord. It's linked with our love for the Lord's Word. It's not linked with salvation. We are not obedient to the Lord in order to earn our salvation. And this is something that we need to be very careful and very clear about with our children too. We need to teach them very strictly and very definitely the concept of obedience, but to be very clear to them also that they do not earn their way into heaven, that they do not get to heaven, that they do not earn salvation by being good or by doing the right thing. And that can be a very confusing thing with children because they're exposed to a great deal of that teaching. They're taught very early that if you're good, then Santa Claus will bring you lots of good things. If you're good, then good things will happen to you. And it's very easy for them to get the concept that if they live good lives and if they're obedient, then that will bring them salvation and entrance into heaven. Now, that is really what legalism is. Legalism is trying to earn merit with God by conformity to the law. Or it's trying to earn a certain spiritual level with God by being obedient and being conformed to Him. But the scriptural concept of obedience is that we are obedient to the Lord because of our love for Him and because of our desire to honor Him. We don't believe that we earn anything by doing it. It's because we love Him that we're obedient. So obedience is still a part of the standard. And another great difference that we need to observe in the New Testament is how obedience is produced. In the New Testament concept, in the Old Testament concept, obedience was just a matter of being conformed to the law. The law was given, and Moses' commandments, and they said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," and so on, all those Ten Commandments, and the obligation was laid upon the individual that he had to be obedient to those commandments. In the New Testament, the obedience is produced from within by the action of the Holy Spirit. It's truly a heart matter. It's due to the transformation that comes from within. We have a new life from the Lord, and that new life wants to love the Lord, wants to respond to the Lord, and therefore we obey the Lord. Now that's what we really are trying to produce in our children, you see. We want them eventually to come to the point where they are obedient to the Lord because they love Him and because they want to honor Him. And so then you might ask the question, well, how can we be harsh on our children? How can we be legalistic with them by enforcing outward conformity and by enforcing obedience and then expecting later on for them to be obedient from the heart. And many people become greatly confused at this point because they think, well, if the Lord expects me to be obedient because of the new life that is within me, and the Lord is helping me to be obedient, and I read the Word of God and I listen, and then that produces obedience and I respond in that way, then I ought to be able to handle my children the same way. So I'll talk to them about obedience and sell them on the concept that they should be obedient, and then just leave that up to the Lord to produce the obedience. Well, the Lord hasn't taught us that that's the way that we are to deal with our children. Remember that when you first begin dealing with your children, you are dealing not with a redeemed person, a person who has the new life. You are dealing with a person who is a sin nature, and that's all he has. He's a born sinner. You're not dealing with a Christian when you're dealing with your little small child and you're trying to get him to be obedient. So you have to apply the techniques of the law. He's under the law as far as his life is concerned. He's not under grace. He's not subject to the teachings of the New Testament because he doesn't have the new life. He doesn't understand that concept at all. You're dealing with a person who's just like in the Old Testament. You're dealing with the old nature. Now, when you're dealing with the old nature, you have to apply the law and you have to apply certain standards and require obedience. And that's very clear, I think, in the teaching of the Scripture that we are to deal with them in that way. Now, then after your children are become believers, then you can use a little bit different approach with them. You can use a different appeal to them as far as obedience is concerned. When they become believers in Christ, and you know that they are born again, then you can appeal to them on the basis you're a believer, you're expected to live as a believer, and the Lord is going to enable you. But until that time, you've got to be a disciplinarian and you've got to require obedience. So what we're talking about now is the third division of our subject this morning. It's how to cultivate obedience in the home. How do we, we've discussed some of the techniques already, but to talk in very specific terms, how do we cultivate obedience in the home? First of all, it requires discipline. It is a great delusion and a great mistake to think that you can have obedient children just by talking to them and by showing love. Discipline is required. And it comes first in their experience because it is applicable when they have very little understanding and they have very little concept of what obedience really means. They don't understand that it's a mental concept. They don't understand that it involves hearing and it involves believing and that sort of thing. But as you require obedience by your discipline, those concepts will soak in. They will become conditioned to the fact that when you speak, when you tell them to do something, they're supposed to hear. So at first it's discipline. And then secondly, it's the parental example. If you want your children to be obedient, then you must be obedient. You must be obedient to the Lord. Wives must be obedient to their husbands. And this parental example is very important to condition them and to cause them to see what a concept of obedience is. If the only understanding of obedience that they have is something that's enforced upon them, then they don't really have a good example. But when they see that their own parents are also obedient, they're obedient to the laws of the state, the laws of the city, they're obedient to what the Bible teaches, then they will get the concept of teaching. And then finally, Since obedience does involve the mind and begins first of all with the mind, you can see that obedience requires teaching. Discipline is not enough by itself. You can't just whip your children into obedience and expect good results, but there must be teaching along with that, because obedience is mental. And the objective is really not the body, but it's the mind. What you really want to reach with obedience is the mind. You want to capture their minds, and you want to do that for the glory of the Lord. There is a verse in 2 Corinthians that I think is most important in this connection, because it tells us what our real objective is in obedience. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. What is our real objective? What is it that we're trying to accomplish by our teaching of our children and by our discipline of them? The Apostle Paul is not speaking directly concerning children here. He is speaking concerning his own ministry to believers and to the church. And he says this. He says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." That's your final objective in the way of obedience. You want to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not just a physical outward conformity, but a conformity that involves the mind and every thought. Now that's what God is ultimately going to produce in you and in me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't done it yet completely, but that is the result that will ultimately be produced. You and I will be conformed in every thought, everything that we think, to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I look forward to that day. I think it'll be a wonderful day when I can know that there is no sin, that there is no disobedience, there is no failure, but that in every way I am conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that I could do, not something that any of us could do in our own strength or in our own power, but it's something that God is going to do for us, because His object is to bring many sons to glory, and His object is ultimately to conform us to the image of Christ. And that should, our objective for our children should be nothing less than that. That is, that ultimately they should be conformed to the image of Christ. And that it should be done by the power of the Lord, and as the Lord enables us to help and to participate in that, we are subject to Him. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme example of obedience that Thou hast given to us. We thank Thee that He was obedient even to death, so that we might have life. And we pray that we may be examples to our own children also of obedience and of yieldedness to Thee, so that we might glorify Thee and help our children. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.